Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. As you turn there, we'll pause once again to ask the Lord's blessing as we go once again to His Word for truth and for food as well. As we do so, let us also pause and pray for our country. This is Memorial Day weekend as we remember those who gave their life for our nation. Let's also pause to be thankful for them and in that spirit also pray for our country as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity once again as your people to gather corporately to be faithful to hear your word preached. Father, first, I pray for myself that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I am a weak vessel, God. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would teach through me, in spite of me, to accomplish your purpose through your word and your people. Thank you, God. Father, I also pray for our nation. Father, we pray for righteousness to abound. We pray for repentance, for sin. We pray for wisdom for those who govern us. Father, I pray for righteousness and justice to prevail across our land. And Lord, of course, we are grateful for those who sacrifice their lives for this nation over its history. We pray for blessing on our troops, Lord, that you would keep them safe overseas. And we pray for the families of those who have lost loved ones. And Lord, as we honor and remember them this weekend, we're grateful for their commitment and their sacrifice. We pray for safety and for peace to prevail. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 14 this morning. 50 days after the Passover and the death of Jesus on the cross, the 12 apostles, not including Judas, there's 11 plus Matthias now, 12, were with the 120 believers in the upper room gathered together in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the promise of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come and empower them to be witnesses for the resurrected and ascended Christ. And that's what happened. Last week we saw in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and were supernaturally given the gift to speak in other languages in which they were not able to speak before. And a large crowd gathered among these believers. People from all around the world, all kinds of different people. And Luke records all the different nations that were gathered there. And as they gathered, they heard these people speak the great and mighty works of God. That's what Luke records. And so with the crowd gathered and a captive audience listening and wondering what's happening, Peter stands up. Yes, the same Peter who denied Jesus just a few weeks before, who was restored to Jesus by Jesus when he had breakfast on the beach in John chapter 21. That same Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and speaks. He more than just speaks, he preaches. In verse 14, and this is basically verses 14 through 39, is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts is filled with these sermons, these discourses or speeches. There's a lot of narrative, but then they pause and talk. There's these speeches and sermons and discourses. We're going to see that. This is the first one in the book of Acts. Peter's going to explain what's happening. Why are these people speaking languages that they didn't already know? Then he's going to share the evidences that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And then he's going to call the crowd that gathers to hear this sermon, and he's going to commit them, command them to respond to this message, to this truth that was preached. So look at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. These are people from all different nations. Lots of Jews are present because he says here, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Peter, from the beginning, seeks to clarify the confusion. As we saw last week in verse 13, the people were there wondering what was going on, while others were mocking, saying, these people are just drunk. What's up with them? So Peter here clarifies the confusion, saying they're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. Now, the third hour of the day would be 9 o'clock in the morning. The Jews began their day at 6 in the morning, at sunrise, pretty much around there at sunrise. So this is about 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter says they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, that might seem a little weird because people can get drunk before 9 in the morning, can't they? But what Peter was saying here wasn't because of the time of day that it was and it was too early to get drunk. What he's saying here is that today is actually a festival day. And on festival days, on feast days, which it was the day of Pentecost, where they celebrated the wheat harvest, the Jews did not drink or eat anything until the fourth hour of the day, 10 o'clock in the morning. And so what Peter is saying is, it's the day of Pentecost. No one's had anything yet. These people aren't drunk. Something else is happening here. And here Peter begins to preach. And this is such a model sermon. And how does he preach? How does Peter preach to these people? He stands up and he goes straight for the jugular. He goes right to the word of God for guidance and instruction. Remember, he did that 10 days previous to this when they were gathered together trying to figure out what was to happen next. And they were replacing Judas. And Peter gets up and he goes to the scriptures and says, the Psalms say that we must replace Judas. And here again, what does Peter do? He goes straight to the scriptures. The early church, the first church here in the book of Acts, were people of the word. People who were Bible people, scripture people. They went to God's word for guidance and direction and for their authority. And this is what Peter does. There's no need for gimmicks. Peter doesn't need to have a cheesy entertainment to manipulate the crowd. What does Peter do? He preaches the word. That's what preachers ought to do, right? Preach the word. No gimmicks, no entertainment. Just tell us what God has said. And Peter, in this sermon covering all these verses in chapter 2, will go to three passages of scripture. We'll cover the first one today and save the next two for next week. He's going to quote from Joel 2. He's going to quote from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. This is Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost. So the people are listening. Peter stands up. These people aren't drunk. Let me tell you why they're not drunk. Let me tell you why they're doing what they're doing. And you're hearing them in your own language. And he goes to the book of Joel for answers. Look at verse 16. Peter says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes a passage of scripture from Joel. But before we quote that passage, before we get there, I think it's so significant that you understand what is happening in the book of Joel, because it has massive significance into why Peter uses this quotation here in the book of Acts chapter 2. The context of Joel 2 is very important. In the book of Joel, Joel is written, believed to be written, after the Jewish exile. If you don't know much about Jewish history in the Old Testament, there was a time after Israel became a nation that they were divided into two nations, the north and the south, or Israel is the north and Judah is the south. After years and years of rebellion to God and idolatry and corrupt leadership from kings to priests and false prophets, God's wrath poured out upon the two nations. The northern tribe of Israel was destroyed, and the southern kingdom of Judah was also destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, the nation of Babylon, in 586 BC. And so Joel is writing after the exile. There were people who died, many people who died, many people who were taken as slaves. The temple is destroyed. And Joel in this chapter describes a time of great judgment. And he writes symbolically in the book of Joel. He writes about locusts who have come to devour the land. And the locusts are not real locusts, but the invaders from Babylon who have come and destroyed everything. He's writing symbolically, as the prophets often did. He writes that the locusts came in and destroyed the crops and ruined everything. But then in the book of Joel, he describes this day of judgment as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord brings judgment from God upon the nation of Judah. And so the day of the Lord is compared to the day of wrath that Jerusalem endured. And a future day of the Lord that is to come, where God's wrath will be poured out once again upon the world. And in Joel, he's reflecting upon a message from God that although we've encountered this judgment from God and the locusts have come and eaten our crops, we must repent. And this is what God says through Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, this is what God says to them through Joel. Yet even now, declares the Lord, Yahweh, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And so here God, through Joel, commands that they repent. The judgment has come, but it's not too late to return to the Lord. And how does God want them to return to them? Through repentance, forsaking their sin behind. And this word that he uses in verse 12, look at verse 12. Return to me with all your heart. And then look at verse 13. He says, rend your hearts, not your garments. You've probably read in the Old Testament where times of great mourning and repentance, the people would tear their clothes off and sit in ashes. And some people would do that just to give the appearance that they've repented. You know what I mean? Look at me. I've changed my life. I've ripped my clothes and I'm sat in ashes. God is done with the games. No more games of fake repentance. I want you to tear your hearts and return to me with all your heart. I want the change in you to be inside, not outside. I want real love because God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then Joel talks about also how the Lord would forgive them and how he would restore the years that the locusts have stolen and heal their land. But really what Joel is talking about is a future day. A future day that was yet to come back then. It was not just a new day, it was a new age that would bring about in the land. A day and age in which the prophets understood to be the messianic age. When would the people return to the Lord and render hearts before him? In the age of the Messiah. The messianic age would be so different than the old days. The Messiah would bring a new covenant with God's people. He would bring real peace and safety, real righteousness and honor to the land. And here's the key. That's the context of why Peter, he's about to quote a passage from that chapter. That's the context behind all that. And what would be the sign that this new age has arrived? What would be the sign of God bringing in the messianic age? At the end of chapter 2, Joel says, it's the arrival of the Spirit of God. The arrival of the Holy Spirit in God's people is the sign that a new day has come, and that a day of repentance and to return to the Lord is here. This is why Peter quotes Joel chapter 2. And he says, look at verse 17 in Acts 2. Here's what Peter quotes from Joel 2. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. These people aren't drunk. You know what's happened? The Spirit of God has come, just like Joel has said. Just like Joel prophesied that the Lord would send a new day, a day in which the Messiah would come. And how would you know that he was the real Messiah? The Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh. These people aren't drunk. These are the last days. These are the days of the new covenant, a new creation. And the word last days doesn't mean the end of time. The word last days in this context speaks of this messianic age. It means of different days, synonymous with the messianic age, the age of the Spirit. And what marks this new day? The Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. So we ask the question, are we living in the last days? You may see a lot of crazy people with signs on the side of the road with bullhorns saying, the end is here, the end is here, right? But yes, according to the scriptures, these are the last days. What are the last days? The day of Pentecost unto the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are the last days. Peter talks about it in this way. Paul writes about it in this way. The writer of the book of Hebrews mentions it this way. The last days, the age of the Messiah, the age of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh around the world. And that God would pour out his Spirit, Joel said. The word there implies a torrential downpour. God is just not going to give a little bit of the Spirit here and a little bit of the Spirit there. The day of the Lord, the day of Pentecost, you know it's here because it's poured out upon these people. And here's Peter, right? Frail, weak, ignorant Peter, exuberant Peter, but filled with the Holy Spirit Peter is a whole lot different Peter than we've ever seen before. Poured out on all flesh. And this was not for a cool party trick. This is not for a magic trick or something you can entertain the folks with. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? A sign. A sign that what? Messiah has come. And the Spirit vindicates Christ as the true Messiah because God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. These people aren't drunk. They're not drunk. And who would it be poured out upon? Look at verse 17. Men and women. Young and old. Right? Male servants, female servants, slaves and free. This age of the Messiah, this age of the Spirit would not just be for a select few special Christians who are really on fire for God, who are really like high class Christians like Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon. Only a few people like that would get the Holy. No, on all flesh, all kinds of people, men and women, young and old. And you remember who was gathered with these 12 apostles? Luke tells us in chapter 1, right? There's 120 of them, including who? The women. And where the women are in this first century world, there is always children as well. So you hear this 120 is composed, I'm sure, of exactly what Joel prophesied. Men and women, young and old, slave and free. They're here and the Spirit of God is poured on them. They speak different languages to these crowd and everyone's amazed. Something they're drunk. But no, the crowd says we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. The Spirit has come. Messiah has come. This is what Peter is showing them. This is a historic day. The day of Pentecost comes every year on the calendar, but this was the day of Pentecost, unlike all Pentecost before it or after it, for sure. What else happens in the last days, according to Joel? Well, Peter quotes him in verse 19 and 20 as well. In the last days, an age of Messiah, an age of the Spirit, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Again, the day of the Lord language is used again. What was that signifying? Judgment. When God came and poured out his wrath on Judah for their sins, the day of the Lord is coming like locusts who invaded from Babylon. But there's another day of the Lord coming. There's another day of the Lord coming, which will be signified through a lot of this symbolic language. It's blood and fire, vapor of smoke. That's depictions of violence and war. Sun shall be turned to dark, which happened when Jesus was on the cross, did it not? Darkness came upon them, right? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the sun stopped shining. It's the day of the Lord. Judgment poured on the Son of God. And the moon turned to blood. A lot of this apocalyptic language, a lot of it is symbolic. How much to take literal, we don't know. But the key message here is judgment has come and judgment is coming again. So when the Spirit comes, all kinds of people will prophesy. That's what's happening. They're telling them, young, old, men, women, slaves, free. They're all telling the crowds there about the great and mighty works of God. And Peter says, they're not drunk. This is proof. And then Peter quotes Joel in Acts 2:21 saying this. And it shall come to pass in the days of Messiah, in the age of the Spirit, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is significant. This marks this age, the days of the Spirit, the days of the Messiah. Something marvelous happens. The Lord is commanding all people everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him by faith. This is what he told Joel to the people of Judah to do. But now in this day of the Lord, He commands just not Judah to turn and repent. He commands all people everywhere to turn and repent for the day. Another day of judgment is coming. And that day of judgment will come at the second coming of Christ. And for all those who reject him, who stand before the great white throne judgment seat, that's a place nobody wants to be. The Lord is commanding all people to repent. And here's the promise of the age of the Spirit. Who can be saved? Just the Jews, right? Just Judah? No. Everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. The Spirit is poured out on what kind of flesh? All flesh. That doesn't mean everyone in the world, does it? No, of course not. Not everyone in the world on the day of Pentecost had the Holy Spirit. But what does everyone here mean? It means all kinds of people. And what is the context in Joel chapter 2? Men and women, young and old, slave and free. This is what everyone means. All kinds of people. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, white and black, Asian, Latino. No matter who you are, if you are a human being made in the image of God, you are an everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is what the command of Jesus was it not? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, that's where you live. Judea, that's the people around where you live. Samaria, that's the people of different ethnic backgrounds. And to the ends of the world. Here Jesus leaves them with what? A promise of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. He's poured out on all flesh. So guess what, disciples? You go to the end of the world and you tell everybody that they can be saved from their sins. How can someone be saved from their sins? What do they need to do? Well, it says here, call upon. Everyone who calls upon. What does that mean? The Greek word call upon implies this. It's a naming. It's to attribute a name to. So if I wanted to call someone up here, Steve Gardner, don't come up here. I'm calling Steve up here. What am I calling him? His name. Steve, come up here. I call upon him by his name. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It implies the same thing. If I want to be saved, then I need to call out to the Lord. I need to call the Lord. I need to name him. Why do I need to call him? Who is he? The name of who? The Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He is God. He is Messiah. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not, hey, Jesus, save me. Thanks, I said your name. I'm going to heaven. Which, by the way, many people think by doing that, they are going to heaven. That's sad. Like if you just say a simple prayer and say amen and repeat after the preacher just perfectly, you called upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. No. The word call upon there implies a significance to your calling. What are you calling him for? If you're asking him to save you, then you're believing that he's a savior. It requires faith, a belief in his nature and his character and his promises. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. What does the name Jesus mean? Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You are the Savior. I need you to forgive me from my sins. I stand as a rebel before your sight. Lord, save me. That's what the word call upon means. To name. I'm naming him Lord. I'm naming him Savior. I'm calling upon him for my need to, because of who he is, to rescue me from my condition. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what he quotes from Joel. Joel. These people aren't drunk. This is why they're doing what they're doing. The Spirit is here on all flesh. And now the promise is this. All you who have gathered from Parthians to Libyans to Cretans to Romans to Jews, all these people that were listening to Peter, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that begs an obvious question for those people who are listening here in Jerusalem. If the age of the Messiah has come, and the age of the Spirit is here to prove that it's come, and we need to call on the Lord for salvation, who is the Messiah? Who? Where is he? What has he done? Who is the Lord that we call upon? If you're telling me that this is evidence that the age of the Spirit has come, Peter, then who is he? Where is he? What has he done? And then Peter continues in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Who is he? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus from Nazareth. And you know him. God has shown you him. He's done miracles, wonders, signs, mighty works. You've heard his teaching. You've seen what he's done and what he's commanded you to do. That's him. And this same Jesus whom you've heard teach you, this same Jesus was delivered up. He was arrested. He was crucified. By mistake? Did his plan not work? Did God have to go to plan B? No, no, no. He was delivered up according to what? The definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. It was God's sovereign will to crucify Christ. Without the sovereignty of God, I don't even believe there's a crucifixion. It's God's definite plan to crucify him. Definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You know, you remember him? The one that stood before you with Pilate. And you said, crucify him. Crucify him. That guy. The one you've heard teach. The one you've ordered his crucifixion. Not only did you crucify him, you killed him. You killed him through the hands of lawless men, the Romans. That Jesus, that man, you killed and crucified. The one that you said, we'd rather have Barabbas, a murderer. That Jesus. The ones that you graciously and gladly gave over to the Romans who whipped him and beat him, put a crown of thorns on him, who mocked him, punched him, bruised him, spit on him, cast lots for his clothes, that Jesus. Remember him? This Jesus is the Messiah. Oh, come on, Peter. Come on. How can you? Why him? Anyone? What about the two thieves that were crucified next to him? How come we don't know one of them was the Messiah? Oh, Peter doesn't stop there, does he? You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Look at verse 24. God raised him up. How do we know he's the Messiah? God raised him up. He's not dead anymore. And he loosing the pangs of death. You know the thing that the wages of sin are? The wages of sin is death. Jesus died a sinner's death. He died because of sin. His people's sins. But God raised him up. And it was not even possible for death to hold him. He had victory over death. He had victory over sin. You killed him and he came back to life. This Jesus. How do we know the age of the Messiah has come? Because we have seen him with our eyeballs. We've touched him. We've heard him. We had breakfast on the beach with him. He told us to cast our nets on the other side, and lo and behold, it happened again. That Jesus. And then, we'll get to this next week. Peter also talks about the ascension. Not only have we seen him resurrected, but we have seen him ascend to his throne in heaven. This Jesus. And this Jesus told us to wait here. Until all the things you're seeing happens. And guess what? They happened. These people aren't drunk. This is proof that King Jesus is Messiah. The Holy Spirit has come to prove it. Joel's prophecy is true. And now we're in a new day. We're in a different day. We're in a day that we preach the good news about this Messiah. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Peter didn't quite get it, although he's got a great sermon. Because later on, he will struggle with Gentiles becoming Christians. But he's preaching a good sermon here. Let's give him some credit. Through the Holy Spirit, of course. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's the point of Pentecost? It's to prove that a new day has come. The Holy Spirit doesn't come. Jesus isn't Messiah. Jesus hasn't resurrected. He hasn't ascended. But the Holy Spirit did come. And Peter says, this is proof to you. And now you must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. The day of the Lord, like Joel talked about, judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming. And now I'm telling you, just like Joel warned them then, I'm warning you now. Judgment is coming. Wrath is coming. But if you call on the name of the Lord to save you, here's the good news. You don't face any wrath. You don't face any judgment. You don't face any condemnation. Why? Because Jesus has paid it all. He has taken all of it upon his body on the cross. And the day he died, death died. Sin died. Satan was crushed underneath his feet. And now, underneath the authority of the resurrected and ascended Christ, proved by the coming of the Spirit of God, we can boldly proclaim to everyone, believe in him and you'll be saved too. That's what Pentecost is about. And Peter preaches the gospel. What is the gospel? This is the two. This is the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. And everyone who believes on him will be saved. Friends, I implore you to believe on him to be saved. I'm not asking you to say a prayer and repeat after me. I'm asking you, as God spoke through Joel, to render your hearts, not your garments. To submit to the command of the gospel, which is to repent for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm asking you in here, not up here. I'm asking you here to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, as a preacher of the gospel, I have no power to save you. I have no power to convince you. The same spirit that fell upon these believers on this day is the same spirit that will open your hearts to believe as well. And that's the confidence I have as a preacher of the gospel. I'm faithful to the word. I preach the word. God does the rest. But I ask you to not dismiss this command to repent of your sins and seek the forgiveness that is found in Christ alone. An empty tomb proves it. An ascended Christ proves it. And a coming of the Holy Spirit proves it. And it's just not this day that the Spirit comes upon believers. For every believer who has ever believed since, upon the moment that they call upon the Lord to be saved, is filled and indwelt by the same Spirit. Let me pray for you, that the Lord would work in you to call you to repentance and that you would be saved this morning. Father, help us. Speak to hearts this morning by your Spirit. Draw people to repentance. Draw people by your sovereign grace, by the preaching of your gospel, by the glory of Christ. Melt hearts, remove blinders, crucify pride in people's hearts. I pray that they would know that a day of judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. We must all be ready. But those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved from that day. We'll rejoice in that day. We'll celebrate in that day, because Christ has won. And we're his. Father, may you continue to save through your gospel, through your word, the people in this room that are not converted, that are unregenerate, that don't know you. Father, I pray that they would know you today, that they would know the glories of Christ. For those watching online, Father, I pray the same thing. Whether they're watching this live or recorded, Father, no matter when they watch this, that this promise is true of them as well, that if they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. To believe that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, that they are bearing God's wrath upon their soul. But if they believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he's died, and that he's resurrected, and they repent of their sins, they can be forgiven. Oh God, I pray that you would do your work through your Spirit in this room and afar, no matter where this message is heard. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand this morning as we sing a closing hymn. If you have any need, any questions about what we've spoken about today, about how you can know Christ, please don't leave here without letting me know and talking to me or somebody, or make an appointment or call me or whatever it takes. If you're watching online, at the end of the service, a number and a website will flash on the screen. You can contact us there. God bless you. I love you. Be encouraged by God's word. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.